Pastor, if you would please, once again. And Pastor Shrett's a lot like me. He talks a bad game, but he would gladly feed her groceries to get her to stay here. I know the real deal with that. Well, we've been in the book of Esther, and this is the last time, actually, we'll be in Esther for a little while. Family camp next week. Then we look at our family fun nights for a few weeks. And in the end of July, I'm actually on vacation, so Brother Jordan will be preaching the end of that, 1st of August, actually, I think it is. Anyway, somewhere in there. So it'll be a while before we're back into the book of Esther. But we're going to look today, as we've been looking at it kind of topically, we're going to look at the idea of making an appeal. Making an appeal. And we'll get to some text here in just a little bit. But as we start tonight, can you name me some Bible stories where someone made an appeal to an authority? Someone give me some. Brother Kevin. Daniel. Okay. That's the most obvious one. Dale. Okay. All right. That would be Stephen. Okay, good. Someone else? Yes. Okay, Abigail and David. Good. Okay, made an appeal for food. Good, good. Nehemiah made an appeal. We're going to reference that story a number of times. Paul made an appeal to who? Agrippa, ultimately to Caesar. Good. All right. Moses made an appeal in Exodus 18. Abraham made an appeal to God. And what story? Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, good. So those are just a few. Paul's story in Acts chapter 25 is the only time that the actual word appeal appears in Scripture. I appeal unto Caesar is what Paul says in that text of Scripture. But the idea of appeal is seen in our story that we're going to look at with Esther. It is seen probably in two of the most clear ones would be Nehemiah and Daniel. And how those men appealed, all three of these are Jews appealing to, if you will, pagan kings. The word appeal means an earnest request for aid, support, sympathy, mercy, entreaty, or a plea. So it's that aspect. From the law standpoint, for instance, a legislative body or an assembly, it's a formal question as to the correctness of a ruling by a presiding officer. Are you sure that's the way that's supposed to be? Did you see that right type of deal in an official assembly type of thing? Esther is clearly going to make an appeal to the king. It's a pretty important one. If she fails at her appeal, she probably will die, and all her people are going to die. So this is a really big deal for her. H.A. Ironside said this, "The die is cast. The queen has practically forfeited her life in order to save her people. If the king gave it back to her, it shall be well. She and all hers shall see in it the evidence of his grace. If not, she can but die. And for that, she is prepared." It's interesting, the three stories that I want to reference, we're going to draw principles from the book of Esther, but we're going to look at those played out in the life of Nehemiah and Daniel as well. Each one of these put their life in danger for the appeal that they were willing to make. For instance, Nehemiah was sad in the king's countenance. That was worthy of death. But he did so intentionally. He was grieved in his heart for what was happening in Jerusalem. Daniel put his life in danger by saying, can I request that we not eat that meat? But Daniel, the Bible tells us, had already purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to eat the meat. So if he said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to eat the meat or die, I believe Daniel was willing to die. And of course, his three Hebrew friends with him, and they were willing to die in other areas as well. So we're not just talking about, you know what, I would really prefer not to do this. But if not, I mean, okay, whatever. No, we're talking life or death. These are serious things in Scripture. But I want us to realize tonight as we look at these texts, that you must realize that attitude and actions will impact appeal. Attitude and actions will impact appeal. And we're going to look at a number of principles from this tonight. Number one, an appeal is most effective when it is based on a biblical principle, mandate, or precedent. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. We've referenced this verse many, many times. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement, the Jews' enlargement, and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, Mordecai appeals to Esther, if you will, saying, look, this is your time, and I believe God's placed you here, but even if you don't do anything, I know the word of God, and I know the Jewish people aren't going to ultimately die because God's going to keep his word. It was based on a biblical precedent. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel had already made a decision based on God's word. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat what you have told me to eat because it violates what God has told me to eat. So just give me, instead of your wonderful steaks and all this other stuff, just give me water and vegetables. It's basically what it was. And let's see how we fare when it's all said and done. And of course, Daniel was, I've heard people say Daniel was taking a gamble. He was taking no gamble by obeying God. You never gamble by obeying God. He simply was doing what God told him to do. Now, would he fare better? Well, I don't know that Daniel knew that for sure, but he'd already determined what was going to happen. So an appeal is most effective when it is based on a biblical mandate, principle, or precedent. Again, we have to be careful when we force a decision based on a preference that we have. Now, a preference may be based on a precedent, but I think we've got to be really careful about that process. It's better if it comes directly from God's word. Number two, an appeal is most effective when preceded with a time of prayer. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Esther says in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. You say, Pastor, the word prayer is not mentioned there. It's not, and of course we've already talked about this in the introduction of this book. God's not mentioned in this book and so forth. It was probably written from a Persian perspective, but clearly Esther is saying here, we're not just going to skip food, they're going to be praying. Now it's interesting, let's go to the story of Nehemiah. If you hold your finger in Esther and look at just one book back, Nehemiah chapter 1, and look at a couple of passages of Scripture here. Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, the words that he heard was that the city of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are burned with fire, the people are in an absolute wreck. They were in such a bad condition that the trash piled in the streets was so high that a donkey couldn't pass through. Very uncharacteristic of Jews, by the way. They were so totally discouraged. It was a mess. He says, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It's interesting. When we look at this and the months that Daniel had there, we know when this was presented to him. And then chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. Took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sat in his presence. Okay, if you do the comparisons, 4 months had passed. Some Bible scholars believe it was into a fifth month, but somewhere in that neighborhood. So Nehemiah not only wept, fasted, and mourned and prayed right then, but he did so for 4 months. And then he made his appeal to the king. So the appeal is most effective when preceded with a time of prayer. One author said, when preparing for an unprecedented event, wait on the Lord before getting involved. Let God work in the hearts and lives of the people that are involved. Another author said, there is nothing that so emboldens a soul burdened with anxiety and desirous of obtaining help from another like a season of communion and fellowship. Just spending time with God. God, you've got to work in this situation. The truth is, Esther, from a human standpoint, was doomed. Daniel, from a human standpoint, was doomed. Nehemiah, from a human standpoint, was doomed. None of these things were favorable to them. But they prayed. They begged God to do something special. And then they made their appeal. So appeal is most effective when it's based on a biblical mandate, principle, or precedent. An appeal is most effective when preceded with a time of prayer. Number three, an appeal is most effective when you are prepared. When you are prepared. Esther chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll be back to Nehemiah if you want to hold your fingers there. Esther chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And you say, okay, what's your point? My point is, Esther got dressed up. Did you see that? She put on her royal apparel. Do you think she might have fixed herself that morning? Do you think she just put on whatever was there, or did she specifically dress for what the king enjoyed? I think that's exactly what she did. In other words, she thought through this process. If he's going to kill me, I'm going to be looking my best, right? I mean, this guy chose her, right, because of her beauty and all these things, and he put these clothes on her, if you will. She's going prepared. That's very interesting as we look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. I told you we'll be flipping back and forth here. Chapter 2 tells us that Nehemiah sat in the king's countenance, in the king's presence. The king says, what's wrong with you? This is not just a mood swing. This is a sadness of your heart. Nehemiah, again, quickly prays. It's basically one of those real God, you got to help me. This is it, you know. Here goes. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. All right, so I don't want to just go check on it. I want to build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Do you think there was a little bit of preparedness going on here? He had to know some things. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governor beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. There's protection there. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Listen, he didn't just know what he needed. He knew who was the key person. Don't forget this person. And oh, by the way, I'd like a letter to Asaph too, because he controls this and I'm going to need some timber. He had done some preparing. She was dressed in her best, and she had a banquet ready, by the way, Esther did. Ready for the king to come into. Now she's going to have another banquet also, but she's prepared this. Nehemiah had researched names, places, travel charts, and so forth. He set him a time. I know exactly how long it's going to take me. I've got a couple of trips coming up here in the next couple of months, and I've been doing some checking. Okay, how long will it take us to get here, and what's going to be involved in that, and what about this flight here, and different things like that. That's what we're supposed to do. He probably had heard the king ask some of these questions about preparations before. It's possible that in the king's presence, someone would come to him and say, King, I'd like to do this. Okay, how long is it going to take you? I don't know. Well, don't come asking me something until you know what's going on, right? An appeal is most effective when you are prepared. But number four truth, which leads right into it, an appeal is most effective when you have a plan. Nehemiah wasn't just prepared, but he actually planned out what was going to happen. Though he had yet to see the city, he had just gotten a physical description, he knew exactly what he was going to do. By the way, in Daniel, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, I know I'm giving you a lot of passages today. Daniel chapter 1 in verse 12. Daniel chapter 1 in verse 12. Daniel makes the appeal to Melzar. He says, "Prove thy servants," verse 12, "I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he said, here's what I want you to do. Let's lay a little test out here. We'll eat this for 10 days, and you let your guys eat their things for 10 days, and then we come, and whatever you decide will be okay with me. That's pretty confident in God's plan, isn't it? Daniel already knew what the outcome would be. When someone tells you that your plan will not work, but they don't have a better plan, what's your response? You ever had someone do that? "Well, that'll never work." Okay, what would you suggest? "I don't know, but that won't work." That's pretty frustrating, isn't it? Anybody get frustrated with that? Or is it just me? You know? Well, at least I have a plan, right? It may be a dumb plan, but at least it's a plan. You don't have anything in the process. But an appeal is most effective, I believe, when there is a plan. In Daniel's case, it's very interesting. Daniel wasn't, in essence, risking just his life. He, in essence, was risking Melzar's life. Because if Melzar stands before the king and the king says, "What's up with these puny guys?" "Well, he had a different meal plan than you had, king, and I thought it'd be good to follow it." That would go over real well, don't you think? So Daniel couldn't just say, "Hey, look, it'll be okay. Trust me, it'll be okay. In a year from now, when I stand before the king, everything will be fine." No. 10 days. Then you can make a decision. By the way, at the end of 10 days, pretty good results that Melzar decided to take into effect there. The fifth truth about an appeal is an appeal is most effective when you have a good relationship with authority. An appeal is most effective when you have a good relationship with authority. Look at chapter 5 of Esther, and if you want to hold in Daniel and Nehemiah, we'll be there. We'll be in Daniel at least, and we're going to look at Genesis 2 a little bit. Esther chapter 5 and verse 4. I'm getting confused too. The Bible says, "And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him." Look at verse 8. "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Twice Esther appeals to the king based upon their relationship. If it please the king, then I want you to do this. And, oh, by the way, if it please the king, and if I found favor in thy sight, then I'd like for you to do this. In other words, she had a relationship with him. Look at chapter 7 and verse 3. Esther chapter 7 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." Look with me back to the book of Daniel. This is a powerful statement. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, where Daniel said, "God had purposed in my heart that I'd not defile myself," and so forth. The Bible says, "And he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he'd not defile himself." Look at verse 9 of that text. The Bible says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." In other words, Daniel had an incredible relationship with the prince of the eunuchs. Do you think, and let's just think logically here, do you think if Daniel had been a rebel rouser and had copped an attitude every time Melzar told him to do something, do you think Melzar's tendency would have been to listen to Daniel? Nope. Not going to happen. It's very interesting. In Genesis chapter number 18, verses 17 through 22, let's turn there. I know we've turned in a lot, but let's turn to that passage of Scripture, because I think it's very, very interesting how God lays this out for us. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 through 22. This is, God has appeared with two angels. He is headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. He stops at Abraham's place. The two angels go on to Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Or should I keep it from Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Notice what he says in verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. God says, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Well, I actually know Abraham. I know what kind of man he is. Of course, God knows everything anyway, right? But he shares with Abraham what he's about to do, knowing what Abraham would respond. Knowing that Abraham wouldn't say, you know what, God, I've been praying about that. I've been praying fire would come down to heaven and wipe those people. We'd be far better off with that. Nope. He begins to appeal. But God, what about 45, 40, 30, 20? God, what about 10? If you'll just be patient. That appeal that Abraham has because of the relationship that he had with God, that God could even introduce this whole subject to him to begin with. And I've already said this, but it begs the question, who is easier to listen to? Someone who has demonstrated a great spirit and is unselfish, or someone with a bad attitude and has a self-serving agenda? So maybe the reason your appeals aren't working is because you've had a raunchy attitude towards your authority before the appeal comes up. Maybe that's why there's a problem there. Do you know how good Daniel's attitude was with authority? So good that it crossed kingdom lines. That's what kind of reputation he had. So good that it went beyond enemy kingdoms to another kingdom, and so significant was it that the king said, hey, when you go in there and slaughter every ruler, do not slaughter Daniel. We need him. That's a pretty good relationship. To know you have that kind of an authority structure, and that authority is so significant that you say, hey, I want him on my side. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He brings him into the kingdom, and boom, he's second in command overnight, which got him thrown in the lion's den, by the way. But nevertheless, he still had an excellent spirit in him, right? That's what the Bible repeatedly says about Daniel. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Okay. Last truth on the appeal. An appeal is most effective when you're willing to be patient. Isn't it amazing what Esther does? I mean, you should think about this. She's appealing for the life of her people. They're going to all be slaughtered. They've set this whole thing into motion. Wouldn't you think that you would just want to blurt out what you needed? Now, from a human standpoint, please understand this, from a human standpoint, we don't know why Esther waited. We don't know if she planned to wait all along, if she had day one and day two already planned before the king ever stepped in. We don't know if she thought, you know what, I'm going to have this banquet, and if it's going real well, I may talk to him, but if not, I may wait till tomorrow, because, you know, my husband can be a little moody. Right? I mean, she didn't have to guess that. The last queen got fired, possibly decapitated because of his moods, right? So I can see her thinking through that process from a human standpoint. From a God standpoint, he hadn't read the book yet. And Mordecai wasn't set up to be the hero of the kingdom yet. That was all going to happen tonight. So if she had made her appeal, it would have had no significance as what the second day will make, right? Because now all of a sudden we know who Mordecai is. Oh, he saved the life of the king. Oh yeah, Haman, why don't you parade him around the city and say, hey, this is what happens. All that had to take place that. But from Esther's standpoint, we don't know why. I can just tell you, I wouldn't have wanted to wait. I would have wanted to get it out what I was doing. Especially when the king says, Esther, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for this banquet. Listen, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, you can have it. That would have been pretty tempting to say, I don't want half the kingdom. I just want my people saved. That would have been pretty tempting at that point. But she doesn't. Appeals are most effective when we're willing to be patient. Do you run ahead of God? I mean, God was orchestrating this thing, right? Haman's gallows were being built for him to hang on, though he thought it was Mordecai. God was sending insomnia to a king so he'd read Chronicles, and he was picking just the right chronicle so that he would get just to the right place so Mordecai could be honored at the right location, so everything fell into place. Perhaps the mess that you're in is not God's fault at all. Maybe you ran ahead of him. And he had everything laid out, and you just got in the way. God is orchestrating these events. So how has your attitude impacted past appeals? Even if it's not as significant as some of these biblical appeals, but how has it impacted? How has your actions impacted past appeals? What can you do to change on both? That's the question for us. Now, let's talk through this a little bit tonight, all right? When are some times that we can use appeals? When are some times that we can use appeals? Let's think through, and we got a little bit extra time tonight, so if you stare at me, it's going to be a long little bit of time. When are some times to use appeal, Brother Jeremiah? Okay. So when we feel like authority is asking us to do something unbiblical, all right? Anybody ever been in that situation? You don't necessarily have to share, but you've been in that situation where you think that's the case, okay? Number of you. I had a pastor one time tell me that he wanted me to take my kids to an event that I was not going to take my kids to. It was actually an event where, well, I won't go into all the details. But I can tell you it would have violated my conscience, and I think it was a crazy activity. And I thought, okay, this was a big enough deal to me that if the appeal had not gone my way, I would have had to resign. It was that significant of a thing. So when I walked into his office, I'm thinking, this might not turn out real well, you know. So when we believe that the authority has asked us to violate a biblical principle, all right, what else? That's kind of the big umbrella. We can be more specific if you want to. Brother Kevin? Okay. Yeah, so an appeal could be that, hey, are we sure we've chosen the best option here? Is there something we haven't talked about? Is there a question that we've not asked? Now, obviously, we talked about the most effective appeals are those based on a biblical principle. But there are appeals that aren't necessarily, this is a clearly defined biblical thing and this is the direction we need to go. So, good. Oh, Brother Jim? Okay. Okay? So we could go back to a Bible principle that he should have approached you in that process. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Someone else, Brother Jeremiah. Right. Right. Yes. Okay, great. So an appeal is better than a complaint. That's very good. Excellent. Hope. Okay. Okay. Okay, so a conflict of interest and a potential to appeal to a higher authority in that process, which somewhat like our court system, if you will. You can go higher to that. So that's an opportunity that we can use an appeal. So good. Someone else? Brother Kevin? Okay. Good. So fallen brother going to them and making an appeal from a standpoint of here's what God's word says. This is how you're supposed to respond to this. So excellent. Very good. Someone else? Any wives ever had to make appeals to their husbands? They're all sitting there like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, Brother John. Okay. Okay, so good. In the Nehemiah case then, it wasn't that the king was necessarily asking him to do something wrong, but the king wasn't maybe on his radar, if you will. Hey, this is something we need to deal with. From my standpoint, this is really important because my city is burned, and he brings the information to the king and makes the appeal. Can you help with this situation? And the king did. It was pretty amazing, really, what he did in that process. So excellent. Very, very good thoughts. Someone else? Yes, Brother Dale? Okay, so an appeal on someone else's behalf, in this case to someone that could make the decision about a class being taken or whatever. Yeah, absolutely. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Okay, what is the most difficult thing about an appeal? And of course, this is going to be an opinion because it's a variety of opinions in here probably. Rebecca? Okay, the word no. Yeah. Nope, you can't have that. Whatever, that's right. Your attitude in it. How do you approach that? Okay. Yeah. Miss Kathy? Okay. Excellent. Phrasing it properly. How exactly do I need to get this across to the process? Good. Excellent. Yes, Hope? Okay. Okay, so the timing of it. What's going on in that person's life? The authority's life, you know, did they just have five people chew them out? Or, you know, and from Esther's standpoint, obviously we know God was working behind the scenes, but Esther very well may have planned this day one, day two type process to gauge his attitude in it. That's highly possible in her thinking. So good. Someone else. Most difficult thing about appeal. Brother Kevin? Okay, so overcoming pride. Excellent. Christina? Okay, so communicating appropriately. Excellent. Brother Dale again? Okay, good. So as the leader that's having the appeal made to them, they need to recognize that sometimes it's a better idea, or I was wrong in this area, or whatever. That's excellent, yeah. And that person then will need to do that. Lisa? Okay. Okay, so when it's out of your control, ultimately I can't control this. So, Pastor? Okay. Yeah. Okay, excellent. That's a very good point. The authority itself is taking risk when an appeal comes into play. So in Ahasuerus's case, he was giving up Nehemiah, and that could cost him his life. I mean, he was his most trusted man. Let's think about Esther's king. What was a complication about this appeal in Esther's case? What's that? Haman. Haman definitely was one complication. There's a second pretty big complication. What was it? Okay, the decree had been signed, and what was unique about the Medo-Persian decrees? They couldn't be changed. That's a pretty big complication with this process. So it's like, okay, now how are we going to work through this to be able to? What ended up happening was there was a decree that didn't necessarily cancel the first one, but said, oh, by the way, you can now defend yourself. I can't do anything about the decree, but the defense is now in your case, and they ended up doing that. So, yeah, there's a number of complications with that. You think, and we've got just a few more minutes, but let's just think for a minute about Haman and how trusted he was in the king's mind. In Esther's case, would she think, what if he didn't believe me? What if Haman lies about the process? What if, I mean, and of course, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically. Did Esther even know about Mordecai being paraded around the city? Now, she may have. But did she even know that all that transpired the night before that kind of set this thing up? She certainly didn't know that the day before because it hadn't happened yet. All that's kind of interesting as God works through that. Okay, how can you establish a relationship with an authority in the event of an appeal? How can you establish a relationship with an authority in the event of an appeal? What are some things you can do? Emily? Okay, so acknowledging what they've already done in some areas, maybe even in that subject. Hey, this has been good, this has been good, but what about this in the process? Great. But Jeremiah? Excellent. I think one of, this is my opinion, one of the most difficult things in an appeal, which answers question two, but also plays into this one, is, do I have a self-serving motive for this appeal? Do I really have the good of other people involved here, or do I have my good in mind? Because if I have my good in mind, then this is really not a good appeal. I want to look at the whole process in here and how to do that. And you can establish a relationship with them that you've proven for the company, for the church, for whatever, in your marriage relationship, that you really are concerned about other people rather than just yourself. And that appeal then becomes, a little more powerful aspect of it. There's something else. What can we do to establish hope? Okay. Good. So you understand where you are in the chain of command, if you will, so you don't come with a demand. I think it's interesting in Daniel 1:8 that the Bible says Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he would not defile himself. Now here's the deal. According to Scripture, had Daniel already made his decision? He had. He wasn't eating that stuff. But he didn't have to walk in there with his foot through the door and tell him that. Let's make an appeal first. Can I request that we not do this? If that works, great. If not, I've already made my decision. I'm not moving. But I don't have to necessarily say that at the beginning. So yeah, remember in your place, this is where I am in this process. And ultimately, it would have been Melzar's decision to make. And he could do whatever he wanted. And that's a great place for us to recognize where we're at. So. Good. An appeal is something that I can promise you everyone in this room has used or will use. Because everyone in this room is going to have decisions made by authority that you don't particularly care for. How you approach that is going to be really important. And I think Esther demonstrated that. Nehemiah demonstrates it. Daniel demonstrates it. Make a big difference in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at it and it can give us truths that we really need. We love you. In your name we pray.